Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Something I want to mention to you before we even begin reading. You'll find in this chapter several times that it mentions Jonah being angry and then Jonah himself being angry. Remember one time I went to a seminar by Dr. Larry Crabb, who's a prominent Christian counselor. And he gave me an insight about anger I want to share with you before we read. He said, it is a truism that behind all anger is a demand. So if you want to know what you're angry about, think about what are you demanding in that anger. And the question is it righteous or unrighteous anger? Well, it depends on what you're demanding. Most of the time it is unrighteous anger, and we see this especially in this prophet, this prodigal prophet by the name of Jonah. So let us read this final chapter of this book. Notice it actually ends in a question. There's unlike a lot of narratives, there is no resolution here. I think it's by design. Let's begin our reading at verse 1. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. About what? Well, up in verse 10, because Nineveh repented of their evil. And God spared them, so he's mad. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, this is not what I said when I was yet in my country. Is this not, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew. He's almost saying this with an accusing tone in his voice. I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, bounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And look at the question of verse 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. They're still holding out hope for fire and brimstone there. Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant, and he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah, notice he goes from mad to glad. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, a Sirocco desert wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, and he was faint, and he asked that he might die, for it is better for me to die than to live. Again, God gets to the core. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry because of the plant? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished at night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We pray, God, that in this narrative, as difficult as it is, and as painful as it may be for us, that we will see ourselves here, but most of all, and more importantly, that we will understand your heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I was ready to print a document from a newly installed computer. I went to file, scrolled down to print, and clicked on the print button and waited. Turns out the problem was the printer was disconnected from the computer. I know you've ridden on the road before and you've had a cell phone, you've been talking on the cell phone, I know it must be on a hands-free set that you're talking on the cell phone. And also in the middle of a conversation, often during the most important part of the conversation, you hear three beeps and you're no longer talking to that person. You're just talking to yourself. It's because the cell phone has been disconnected. You know, it's an experience we'd rather not have. Being disconnected is a downer. It's irritating. It's a pain in the neck. But listen, being disconnected spiritually is a serious problem. And what I'm talking about is the disconnect that Christians often have between our beliefs and our behavior. Disconnect between what we accept as true and actually living out that truth in the reality of our lives. Friends, there is no one in this room this morning who has not been bitten by the bug of disconnection between what we believe and how we behave. Now, this is frustrating to us, but you know who it's even more frustrating to when you're disconnected? It's more frustrating to those around you, at work, at school, in your marriage, in your family, in your neighborhoods, wherever you interact with people. This belief, behavior, disconnect is so frustrating. The one time the writer Mark Twain had just finished struggling in a city council meeting with a bunch of crooked businessmen who also happened to be prominent members of the largest church in Hannibal, Missouri. He was so frustrated at the obvious disconnect between what they claimed to believe and what they did that this is what he wrote after coming out of that meeting. And I quote, he said, "After attending this city council meeting, one thing I can now say with certainty is this. If Jesus were to return to Hannibal, Missouri tomorrow, one thing Jesus would not be is a Christian." This morning, if you're honest enough to admit to yourself and to the Lord that there is in your life in a number of places a disconnect between your belief and behavior, if you're willing to be that honest today, I have good news. And that's this. Our Lord God offers hope to disconnected Christians. Go ahead and say it. It's not a question of if we're disconnected, it's where we're disconnected. There is a definite disconnect in the life of Jonah. He is a prophet, a preaching superhero, but he's a prophet with a problem. And God points out Jonah's problem. And in the process, if you'll read along, if you'll look through this window of this narrative, you'll see your problem. So let's see how God deals with Jonah. It's really pretty amazing. Now, one thing you notice if you follow this whole storyline of Jonah, all four chapters, is what you have here is a man that's basically doing the right things for the wrong reasons. What does that show us? It shows us that God can use people who are doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Yes, Christians, church people, they often do right things for the wrong reasons. I know I have, and you have too. But yet God still works through us. Or we might could say He works in spite of us. Now, before we dig into chapter 4, I want to address something perhaps you've experienced before. And that's this. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, you know, God just won't use a dirty vessel"? It's a pretty pious-sounding statement. God won't use a dirty vessel. But you know what? It's an overstatement. Friends, let me ask you, what is Jonah if he's not a disconnected mess of a vessel that God is using to do His work? This man is full of selfishness, hard-heartedness. There is no compassion. We saw in chapter 4 that Jonah's throwing a pity party for himself, using the confetti of resentment. And then we saw several times in chapter 4, here's a man, you talk about angry. He's as mad as an old wet hen, hotter than a blue blaze, so upset he could chew barbed wire and spit tacks, and so angry he could breathe fire and save all his matches. Please understand, in no uncertain terms, Jonah's not a clean vessel, but yet God saves a whole city through his preaching, through his confession. God saves a bunch of pagan soldiers. So let me just tell you right now, if you're waiting to get it all together before you serve in this church, before you witness to others, you will always be waiting. Don't listen to that taunt, because if you keep listening to this, God will not use a dirty vessel taunt. What's going to happen is that same person who's telling you that is going to hang all the dirty laundry of your past. Could be your recent past, could be years ago. He's going to hang it on the line of accusation, and then he's going to say, you know, you better just go home. Leave this witnessing to someone who's got it together. You have a soiled past. You're damaged goods. You shouldn't be doing the Lord's work. Please understand, that accusation comes from the accuser, Satan himself. Listen, someone says that to you, if you hear that, if that voice of accusation is in your head, here's your reply. Satan, God saved Nineveh through the words of a selfish, messed up prophet. You know, God is God. I need God. Other people need God. I'm going to minister to others. So, Satan, in the name of Jesus, go jump in the lake. Preferably the lake of fire and brimstone. Listen, we don't have it together. But here is the key. If by God's grace alone you are in Christ this morning, you're in a good place, a safe place, a place where you can work on your disconnect. And as you work on it, you don't have to fear being rejected, because this God who has gotten a hold of your life, He, in eternity, before you ever breathed a breath, He knew every disconnected thing you would ever do in your life, and He set His love upon you. He saved you anyway, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. So, safe in the hands of Jesus, how do we work on this disconnect? There's two ways. First of all, notice now how God deals with Jonah. And the first way God deals with disconnected hearts is this. God shows Jonah and us the areas in which He and Jonah agree. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't start off with a finger-wagging lecture, sticking a finger of accusation in Jonah's sternum. He begins with the places where they agree. And here's where Yahweh and Jonah agree. They agree that Nineveh is wicked. God in chapter 1, verse 2 says Nineveh's a wicked city. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, the king of Nineveh confesses that the city is wicked. Now let me ask you a question. Where did he hear that? Where did he hear that? He didn't hear it from his palace press secretary. He didn't hear it from the supportive mainstream media of Nineveh. He sure didn't hear it from his cabinet. The king knew the city was in line for judgment and was evil because Jonah told him. See, Jonah and Yahweh agree. Nineveh is wicked. Another area of agreement is this. They agree the Lord saves people. The Lord saves people, even rebellious people. You know, Jonah knows the Lord saved him in the belly of a great fish. I love that line in verse 9. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Listen, if God did not save disobedient people, Jonah would not be alive. Jonah knows, up close and personal, salvation is of the Lord. So they agree. Nineveh is wicked. Lord saves rebels. Third, Yahweh and Jonah agree. It's God's nature to be gracious and merciful. That's His nature, grace and mercy. He says, I knew, verse 2, that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So notice here, God begins, by the way, this is a good way to deal with people, period. God begins with the areas of agreement. How quick we are just to point out what's wrong. But He begins with the areas of agreement. You see, Jonah may be at odds with God, but he's not totally at odds. And that's true of every Christian in this room. You are not totally at odds with God. Not totally. I'm sure in your head you agree with everything you hear, everything you read in the Bible. But there's much more to godliness than just knowing things. You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they knew a lot of stuff. They had their theological ducks in a row. They had the answers to the Westminster Shorter Catechism down cold. They knew the Scripture like the back of their hands. Ask them a question about the Bible, it was like putting a dollar into a vending machine. Out would pop not just the Bible answer, but the correct Bible answer. But have you noticed? The Pharisees had an incredible disconnect between their beliefs and their behaviors. Why is that? Let me explain it this way. Once when I was at an antique store in Natchez, there's an old grandfather clock in the store. On the face of the clock, a big hand was on the 3, little hand was on the 30. The clock was saying it's 3:30 in the afternoon. The problem was it was 10:15 in the morning. The clock was wrong. Very cleverly written on a piece of paper under the face of the old grandfather clock were these words, and I jotted them down. It says, don't blame me, the problem goes deeper than what you see. You see, problem's not what's on the face where people see. It's inside, the inner workings, the springs, the gears, the guts of the grandfather clock. There's the problem. And when it comes to our disconnect, the problem is deeper than the disconnect between belief and behavior. Here's the core problem with all of us. There is a disconnect between our head and our heart. That's the real disconnect. Friends, we are people with feelings and passions and desires. And until our feelings and passions and desires are changed, it really, what you believe is not going to help you in any way to get undisconnected. So, how does Yahweh work on Jonah's heart, and how does He work on our heart? Let's move now to the second way that the Lord does this. First of all, He shows you, you know, you're not all wrong. You believe the right things. But notice in the second place, the Lord shows Jonah what mercy and compassion looks like. See, He doesn't just say, you need to show mercy, you need to show compassion. He says, let me show you mercy and compassion. Friends, what I love about this passage is that the Lord uses these concrete examples, many of them from nature, to get across His point. And the point is this. Hear this now. What He's saying is this. Jonah, I have treated both you and Nineveh with mercy. With mercy. That's my heart, Jonah. It's the heart of mercy and compassion for you. I've shown it. And for those who don't know me, how does He show mercy? Well, God shows mercy to Jonah through a great fish. That's one way. You know, think about it. We've heard the story now. God could have let this prideful, rebellious, tribal snob take a one-way trip to Davy Jones' locker. Instead, God saved Jonah. He rescued Jonah. He gave Jonah another chance. Friends, our God is the God of second chances. He always has been, beginning in Genesis 3, all the way through the end of the Bible. What you see, when you look at the heart of God, He's a God of second chances. You know, Adam, the first man, failed miserably. What does God do? He sends the second Adam, Jesus, to succeed where Adam failed. And every one of us in this room who is savingly joined to this second Adam by grace alone, through faith alone, we are now given chance after chance after chance every day to trust and obey. Mercy through the great fish. Secondly, God shows mercy to Jonah through a plant. You know, Jonah, this plant grows up, it protects him, but then when the plant is taken away, instead of, you know, celebrating, he's complaining, he's seething with resentment, he's pouting. You know, really, Jonah's kind of an idiot. I mean, really, can he not see that two times the truth of God saved people? One time through his confession of faith to sailors, another time through his preaching to Nineveh. And can he not see that God in his mercy saved him? He appointed a great fish to save him, and then he appointed a plant when he was in danger of getting sunstroke. What God is saying through all this, hello, can you get the message, Jonah, is this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Can't you see that? So he shows mercy through a fish, through a plant. Another way God shows mercy, and I find this ingenious on God's part, he shows mercy by asking questions instead of giving indictments. He could have just dressed Jonah down, given him a lecture, set him straight, given him what for. But after Jonah says he would rather die than see Nineveh saved, you know what I find amazing? I find it amazing that Yahweh doesn't explode with rage, incinerate this jerk who has no mercy flowing through his veins. Jonah gets more angry at the death of a castor oil plant than the possible destruction of Nineveh. If I was God, and I would never want to be in his place, believe me, let this guy die of a sunstroke. He deserves death. But you know what? God treats Jonah and Nineveh the same way. Jonah, your life is being spared by the same mercy I've shown to Nineveh. And you know, you're not alive because you're good. You're alive because I'm a God of grace and mercy. And this morning, if you claim to be a Christian, you're not a Christian because, oh, I'm so full of goodness. No, we're Christians because God is full of mercy and grace. Another way God shows mercy is this. He reminds them of this worm factor. You know, Jonah's angry about the plant because, well, God says, verse 10, you pity the plant? Think about that for a moment. He's angry about a thing. He could care less about people. And he could care less about the fact that just as a worm destroyed the plant, Satan has wormed his way into the life of Nineveh and has been destroying the life of that city ever since the city's been around. You see, we always want to condemn culture. What we see here is the right way to respond to our culture is with compassion. Friends, do you not realize this culture is crushed under the iron fist of the old serpent Satan? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of people who do not know Christ. And Satan has wormed himself into politics and news and entertainment and education. Culture's a rotten apple. But consider the worm factor. Stop getting angry, as one guy I read this week said. Stop getting angry when the world acts like the world. Let's have compassion, because Satan is alive and well in our culture. Another way God shows mercy is this. He threw a fish, threw a plant, threw questions, threw this worm factor. And also, God shows mercy to Jonah by reminding him of the weakness of moral confusion. Look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Now, please understand, we know Nineveh is guilty as sin. But God is saying here, notice, Nineveh is also confused. You know, knowing the right hand from the left is a basic, you know, you go to Flowood Walmart, you take a left out of the parking lot, take a right at the red light across Walgreens. God is saying, listen, this culture in which we're ministering is so morally messed up, they can't even tell right from wrong. And God looks at the moral confusion of a nation where children are not even being taught right from wrong. Have you noticed that? Children are not being taught right from wrong. And God's heart is full of pity for these people. When you see the moral confusion in this country, is the first reaction anger or pity? Folks, these people are confused. Yes, they're sinners, but they're confused sinners. And then God shows mercy to Jonah by reminding him of the completeness of judgment. You see this mercy in a fish, a plant, questions, worm, people that are confused. But notice also the completeness of judgment. Notice, should I not pity Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? And notice that little phrase, and many cattle. Now, that's not to say that God is an animal rights activist. The point here is this. The tragedy of judgment is that when God judges a city, or a culture, or a nation, everything is swept away. Even animals. When fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was consumed. Friends, what a tragedy sin brings to every aspect of our life. So I want to ask you something. Look at your heart. Compare it to your head. I think you're going to find it disconnected. So how do you reconnect? Here's how. First of all, you need to remind yourself of the completeness of judgment. What you see when you walk out today will, unless God intervenes, and He will use you, everything you see will be swept away and burned up. Remind yourself of that. Do you want to see that? Then show compassion and minister to people. Remind yourself of how morally weak and pitiful our culture has become. It is so obvious. You don't have to watch but 5 minutes into the local news to see what's being pushed and what is being dissed on. Friends, pitiful. Remind yourself also of how this worm, this Satan has burrowed his way into our culture. He's doing an inside job to destroy our culture. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself, though, The only reason God hasn't swept us away, the only reason God hasn't swept this country away and laid us bare, is because of His mercy. That's it. And then remind yourself that when your own life story is written, I love this, when your own life story is written, what you'll be able to see as you look back at the end of the day is this: mercy always trumps judgment. In your life, grace always wins. So friends, I would encourage you, if you have this disconnect, and you do, and I do, gaze into the merciful heart of a God who is so moved by your condition that He sent His Son, Jesus, to live and to die for you, to spare your being swept away in the flood of judgment. Beloved, embrace this vision of God's heart, and I can assure you, you'll find out that that disconnected heart can once again be connected. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we are disconnected people. Not only our beliefs and our behaviors, but our head and our heart just doesn't follow. Lord, help us to realize that even though we may agree with You theologically and biblically on a lot of things, there is a difference between believing Bible things and having Your heart. Lord, help us to see those to whom we minister, to see those with whom we work. Help us to see this nation as God does. Lord, help us to be reminded of the completeness of Your judgment to those who continue to reject You. And Lord, help us to understand the people we are ministering to. There's a lot of moral confusion. They're weak morally. Satan has wormed himself into this culture. Lord, help us to understand that in our lives, that mercy triumphs judgment. In our hearts, mercy must triumph justice. Grace always wins. Lord, may we understand that not just on a head level, but on a heart level. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.